Let us hear it again.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam.
I have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam.
Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. To eat things sacrificed unto idols. And to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
Okay, that is verse 15. Read verse 20 for me also.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Thank you. I want to title the lesson, God's Law of Exclusion and God's Law of Inclusion. We may not reach the point where passages relevant to that title are discussed. But in a nutshell, the Almighty God has laid down principles that can be considered law of inclusion. That is a principle by which we are included. With those who are in fellowship with the Almighty God. But so also the Almighty God laid down principle in the gospel that would exclude men and women who are in fellowship with God. If you and I are any man or woman going to be in fellowship with God, the principle or the truth or the condition by which that fellowship with our Creator is done is not dependent on angel. Angel does not determine that. It's not dependent on the church. Person say, well, my church teach this and your church. No. No, the church doesn't have that authority. And it doesn't depend on church leaders either. There are certain principles laid down in heaven before the world was created. Truth that guide the church and guide our lives. And a lot of times we are in a situation that we think anything the church does, it must be right. That's wrong. Because the church is not the authority. The word of God is. And when any church strays from the gospel of Christ, that church is out of fellowship with God. So let me get now to the lesson. Where we reach today, we will reach. That is in today's lesson. Now, today's lesson is different from the lesson that I had announced for Sunday night but they have a lot of things in common. For so many of us, we do not see beyond the mere action or the mere word that are spoken or that are done. The actions that are done are the words that are spoken. A lot of times we do not see beyond or look beyond to say what the person says has implication, or what the person does, if continued, it also has implication. Many of us, we do not look beyond action or word. As human beings, a lot of times we do not see obvious implication or potential for good or evil in what is said or what is done. It is for this reason so many of us at times cannot understand God's doings or God's treatment of certain people, certain of God's action. I'll be giving a few examples in this lesson. Those of us who have studied the Bible . There are two characters that many people have had problem with because of how the Almighty God seemed to have dealt with each. They were contemporaries. They lived the same time. And that is Saul and David. It would appear as if King Saul had few minor faults. It would appear as if David had a lot of magnanimous faults. And it would seem to us that God should have been a little more tolerant and patient and be forgiving with King Saul. But you see, I remind you that implication and ramification and potential in some of King Saul's action, they had, in God's wisdom, they had serious implication in the divine estimation of things. In fact, I stop here to tell you, one of the things that, are you here today and you're a child of God, you have become a Christian the Bible's way, and you are striving to serve God, one of the things you must strive to do is to know God better. Because in many cases, we are trying to serve a God whom we do not understand. And I'm going to give example of that. So, yes, we try to understand the plan of salvation, how the church is to be guided by God's word and all of this. Along the way, make sure you understand God, that you can look into some of the things that God has done and some of God's action and the things he said to understand the God with whom you are dealing. Are we there? Let us run to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. I told you that there are people, I gave you two examples, King Saul and David, and we are going to look at certain things God said. But may I, before we go to King Saul and David, turn to the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 8, verse 3, and chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Just these are all illustration to show you how differently the Almighty God does things and acts from we do. I said Acts chapter 8, verse 3.
As for Saul, he made havoc of the church.
Wait, stop there a while, brother. Somebody not listening. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Read.
Entering into every house.
He entered into people's house.
And hailing men and women, committed them to prison.
He put women to prison. What evil did they do? Just simply serve God. Believing the gospel. Now, if you are choosing somebody to preach and teach Christianity, you and I surely would not choose Paul. That's a fact. Truly. Look now at chapter. Did I say chapter 9? Verse 1 and 2. Yes, chapter 9, 1 and 2, Saul.
Now there was a man of Benjamin who...
Read.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter.
And Saul breathing threatening.
Against the disciples of the Lord.
Against the disciple.
Went unto the highest priest.
He went to the high court judge. The Sanhedrin council was like the Supreme Court among the Jews. And the high priest was like the high court judge. Uh-huh.
And desired of him letters to Damascus.
He went to get authority. That authority was to persecute Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we have a lot of preaching children. Yes. He went to get authority to persecute the church, Christians. Did you read verse 2 yet?
And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women.
That he found any, I just want you to notice how Christianity was described. This way. This way. There are other places it is referred to as the way. Christianity, that is true Christianity, is not just any and any way. It's not just any and any religious way. That's why definite article like this and the is used to describe it. That is true Christianity. I was passing over that area and I decided to give a little brother there. Read, brother.
He might bring them bone in Jerusalem.
Yes, my point is, because of our human limitation, and in so many cases we do not look beyond what is said or what is done to see implication and ramification, we make a lot of mistakes. God always sees beyond the mere word and the mere action. Let me hear 1 Samuel now, chapter 15, verse 22 through 23.
And Samuel said,
And Samuel said,
Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings?
Ladies and gentlemen, those who may not acquaint with it, the Almighty God was the one who commanded burnt offering. Not just to the Israelites. Adam, Noah, Lot, all of them were commanded to use the slaughtered animal. Why, Brother Mitchell, slaughtered animal? They symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ that would come thousands of years after. It was God who commanded burnt offering. But listen to this passage now.
And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord?
I have some news for you. God did have delight in burnt offering and sacrifice. That's right. But the subject is being dealt with here comparatively. And you see, if we are not careful, we miss the point. Saul was given a command to destroy the Amalekites because they had been thorn in the flesh of the Israelite God's people. Remember, the Almighty God had chosen Israel to be the nation through whom Jesus Christ would be born. And God want them preserved until such time. Well, Saul did not destroy the Amalekites. When Saul went to the battle and fought against the Amalekites and decided, and God had told him what to do because the Amalekites were a threat to the very survival of the Israelites. And God says, destroy them. But when they went, they fought the battle and the Israelites won and Saul saved Agag the king and the nice cows and sheep. They saved those. Brother Mitchell, well, those Israelite seed was nice animal, they could use it. Well, they didn't save it for themselves. Are we all there? They save it to offer a sacrifice to God. What have you just read, brother? Is it 22 or 23?
22.
Let me hear it again.
And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord?
Wait. You see, there are two things under consideration there. You and I do not trample and this that God has commanded you to do and carry out this because you feel God would accept this more. Saul brushed aside that God said, destroy the Amalekite. He saved Agag the king and the cows and the sheep. No. Those should be destroyed too. From God's command. Now you are using them to sacrifice to God. It is in this case that sacrifice, God had no pleasure in that sacrifice. May I? Verse 23 has been read. Let me hear 23.
Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.
Are we all there? Do you know that was said to Saul, but that has relevance to you and me? To obey There is nothing you can give God that will be substitute for obeying him.
Wait.
Let's say God tells us that a man or a woman must be baptized in order to be saved. Are we there? The Bible teaches this in so many ways, in so many places in the gospel. You must be baptized. Well, suppose you find it much more convenient. You're not like you going in water. But you're a kind person. Every week you pick up bags of grocery and you take it to the elderly and the poor and the needy. And you'll do that for years. But you stubbornly tell yourself, I'm not going to get baptized because I don't think that God is a God of water. Ladies and gentlemen, if you should feed all the poor in the world, God would never accept that when you have rejected baptism. So that's why to obey
Better than sacrifice. And to hearken.
The word hark means to listen. That is to listen to God's word. Are we all there? The Almighty God sees beyond the mere words or the mere action. God sees implications. What is said here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23? That has never been said of David. Truly. Watch here. The Israelite, get me now. Run with me to the book of Samuel. I think it is 1 Samuel chapter 8. Holy. You're asking me what verse? I know that I haven't given you the verse yet. May I? The Israelite could not see beyond the mere wanting a king. Are we there? Israel reached the point where they saw the nations by which they were surrounded. Those nations had king. The Amorites, the Amalekites, the name them, the Philistines, they all had their king. And you know, we like to belong, we like to feel we are a part of it. There are a lot of things that we want to be a part of that we should not want to be a part of. Israel want to look like and act like other nations. God meant that they were to be different. If you come to a true church of Christ, and you don't see the piano or the organ, it's not because we couldn't afford one. Are we all there? But you see, worship was never meant to be entertainment. That's right. And when you may say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a Christian. Yes, but it's good for you to learn this. You don't come to worship to be entertained. You come. In fact, worship is largely about giving to God. Giving God's reverence, worship, adoration, exaltation. That is the essence of worship. Worship grows out of the acknowledgement that God has and have been doing so much for me throughout my life that if I can go and spend a hour or two singing praise to his name, Studying his word to give him the chance to speak to me. If I can meet around Jesus' table to remember the sacrifice he has made for my sin. That's what worship is about. It's about giving to God. When you come to worship to be entertained. Yes, you come, you want to see about 10 or 12 of us up here singing, and you just relax down there, you are being entertained. Yes, I'm talking about the choir. It's not because we don't have good singer here to entertain you. Put them up here on the pulpit, and we just sit down there. You see, worship was meant by God that every true child of God be a participant. That's right. Every child of God. Worship was never meant that you are down there being entertained and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 or 20 of us here singing to entertain you. No, sir. Contrary to the will of God. Where did I left from to reach here? That the Israelite could not see beyond wanting and having a king like other nation. Are we all there? Look here now. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3 through verse 7. Let us hear it.
And his son walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre.
And his sons, that is Samuel's sons, walked not in the way of their father Samuel. But they turned to lucre, that is money, bribe, and other things. Read on.
And took bribes and perverted judgment.
They perverted justice. The Israelite looked to his sons for them to give guidance. But no, they were just as crooked as you come. Read on.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered.
When the Israelites see how Samuel's sons abuse situation because they were in position of influence. So the people, because they were Samuel's sons, the people came to them for judgment, justice. But no, they would twist justice your way if you would give them a few dollars. Read on.
And they came to Samuel.
That is the elders of Israel came to Samuel. The elders were part of the overall leadership. And they came to Samuel. Read.
And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways.
Behold, you are old. Your son do not walk in your way. Read.
Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
Now make us king
like us to judge all the nations.
Wait, read that again.
Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
That's right. Wait. Ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't know, that's the very thing that God didn't want for them. But what we're looking at is how God looked on implication, ramification, that is, when a thing is played out, what the result will be. God looks at that. In many cases, when you and I make decisions, we don't look on the ramification and the implication and the playing out of it. Read on.
And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee.
Wait. Have you ever heard about God's permissive will? That is, in dealing with us, as he did, and as God is doing with other people, God in many cases allow or permit things that he doesn't like. You're reasoning, but Brother Michel, if God is so powerful, why permit it then? Because he's a holy God. God did not want Israel to have king. The passage going to point it out. Read on.
For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me.
Everybody get that? Wanting a king represent, or is saying, they have rejected God from being their leader. Men like Samuel the prophet and others, they were God representative. Read on.
That I should not reign over them.
Mm-hmm. Read on.
According to all.
What verse is that?
Verse 8.
Verse 8. Read on.
According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me.
That's God reasoning with his servant Samuel, you know, telling Samuel what Israel has done in reference to how God sees their desire to have a king like other nation. Read on.
And serve other gods, so they also unto thee.
Mm-hmm.
Now therefore hearken unto thy voice.
Wait. Even though God didn't like it, didn't want it efficaciously, permissively God going to permit it. God is saying to his servant Samuel, yes, give them their king. Read on.
Howbeit ye protest summonly unto them.
Wait, stop that again.
Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit ye protest summonly unto them.
Wait. Give them what they want, but protest. I like that. In other words, God is saying, let them understand that you being my representative, you do not agree with what they want. Protest. God didn't want Israel to have king. What verse you are?
Verse 9.
Read on. Okay, stop there. The implication in having a king never dawned on the Israelite. That is some of what is implied. Remember, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, what we are looking at here is the same things that happen to us in life daily. Especially when we do not have the Almighty God to guide our lives through his word. We make decisions and we make it on the surface of how things look. When you are a child of God, God helps you to look on things from a deeper perspective. We are not through with the decision Israel made. But what I'm saying is that keep in mind that the mistake Israel is making by not seeing or able to see what is implied in having a king. They just want to be like other nations. Don't go and change your car because your neighbor changed your car. Huh? I should charge you for that advice. Well, I'm a kind man. You see, when you make decision, make it. When you sit down and for even a few minutes, turn over what is implied. God always see the implication and the playing out of things. Always does. Look. As I've said, it never dawned on them. God is here showing them the implication. God going to show them the implication. Now, let us look at verse 13. Verse 13.
And he will take your daughters.
He will what?
And he will take your daughters.
I'm going to ask you to look at this. Will take. Look, you're at verse 30. He will take
your daughters.
Wait, they never thought of that, you know. When you have a king, he will take your daughters.
To be confectionaries. And to be cooks. And to be bakers. And he will take your fields.
That is verse 14. Verse 14.
And he will take
your field, your piece of land that you cultivate and sweat it out to get some food. When he's ready, because he's king, he'll take your field. Step down to verse 15.
And he will take the tenth of your seed.
He will take one tenth of what you produce.
And of your vineyards.
And of your vineyard. Step down to verse 16.
And he will take your men servants.
He will take your male servants. Those men you have to help you work, do the work. He's going to take them. Step down to verse 17.
He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants.
The Israelite never thought of that. When the king finished with you, you don't have none left. They just see other nation have king with the drama and the theatrics. Well, they want king. The Almighty God always look beyond mere words, mere action. And the Almighty God help his people to look on things from a deeper perspective. If you will permit the word of God to lead you. We have to close. Ladies and gentlemen. You know, verse 11 through verse 18. Let me hear what verse you reach there?
17.
Let me hear verse 18.
And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
You all hear this? When the king finish with you, you go and cry out, and God say, I won't listen to you. There's so much here. Ladies and gentlemen, passages like this give us a view of God's M.O. You know, we hear a lot about in crime fighting, lawless circle where men and women are trained to deal with lawlessness and crime fighting. We hear a lot about a person M.O. That is the modus operandi. think that's Latin, mean the person, mode of operation. And passage like the one we have just read and verse 18 give us a glimpse into God's MO. In fact, the old passage, when the Almighty God told Samuel, are we all there? To give them their king, when the very same passage help us to understand that God did not want his people to have a king. That would seem contradictory to us. But what it does, it helps you and me to understand God better. That the Almighty God, you're getting this, will grant in his displeasure that which he has withheld in his wisdom. There are a lot of things that God will hold from you and me because God knows that down the road it's going to do us a lot of harm. So because he cares for us and loves us, he doesn't allow us to have it. And we go to bed and we lose night rest because the thing didn't work out and we oh my God. Not realizing that it is God's leading. But the Almighty God likewise will open the floodgate and give us what we want when he sees that we stubbornly, determinedly, is bent on having our way. So when you read passage like 1 Samuel, chapter 15, or chapter 8, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, those passages are revealing passage about God's mode of operation. Just one or two points, statement, and the lesson is yours. Look at Matthew 16. Quick. Matthew 16. Verse 6 and verse 12.
Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, take heed and beware of the leaven
of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Mr. Mitchell, what is leaven? Call it baking powder. But Brother Mitchell, baking powder is an innocent thing. I use it in my cooking and baking. Yes. But you know what? Jesus Christ, leaven is used as a metaphor. It was pointing to something else. That was verse 6?
Yes.
Verse 12.
Then understood they how that he bade them.
Stop. Then understood they how
that he bade them
not to beware of the
leaven of bread.
The leaven of
bread.
Bread. I'm not talking about the baking powder you put in bread. But of the
doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
But Brother Mitchell, we don't put baking powder in doctrine. Jesus Christ is saying the same effect that baking powder has on the dough that you put it in to bake the cake or the pudding, the same effect that that baking powder has is the same effect man's doctrine has on the teaching of Christ. The same way you put an ounce of baking powder into 1 or 2 pounds of dough. And at the end of it, that baking powder penetrate and affect every inch of that dough. Jesus Christ is teaching us that man-made false doctrine has the same effect on the teachings of Christ. Don't tell God, me not see anything wrong with this. If we do a little dancing in worship, and if we throw ourselves on the ground and say it is the Holy Spirit, me not see nothing wrong with that. Well, we have seen when you permit those things to have their way, what it leads to. So don't forget passage like this. The brother, I could read a few more, but time runs out. Read from the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Wasn't it chapter 12?
Yeah, chapter 16.
Chapter 16, verse 6 and verse 12. When you go home, read all of that context. The passage was talked about. Don't interfere with the teachings of Christ. Take it as it is given. Live by it as it is given. Teach it as it is given. One of the things we'll be looking at tonight as we look on how God specified the church should be run is this passage which says, be not many of you teachers. I've always thought that one of the need of the church today is to have more teachers. And truly, the church needs teachers. But here, an inspired writer is saying to the church leaders, be not many of you teachers. Don't be quick to run into it. You know what? The bottom line there, make sure you know what to teach before you teach. We may look more at that tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, we look just on the mere words, the more mere action. The Almighty God always look on implication, ramification. God looks on potential. What some things tend to develop in and lead to. You notice that in closing the lesson today, the passage that was read talks about Balaam. The Bible talks about the doctrine of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the way of Balaam. Those three things are not the same thing. There are three different components of aspect of Balaam's sin. And when the passage, the Bible speaks of them, it is showing us the potential that can be there for us and we do not recognize it. Are you there today? You are not a child of God and you'd like to become a Christian? In any true church of Christ, we guide you to become a Christian the gospel way. What does that mean, Mr. Mitchell? In the Church of Christ, you become a Christian the same way today, like men became a Christian in the time of the apostle. We have no other gospel than the gospel of Christ. We have no other way, no other condition for salvation other than the condition of Jesus Christ. Those conditions which he laid down in the gospel. And today, as Paul would have told you, as Peter would have told you, to become a true child of God, God's way, you must hear the gospel. That is some of the basic fundamental truth. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died at Calvary for your sin. Why? No other person could deal with your sin. Jesus Christ was the one, holy, sinless, pure enough to pay the acceptable price for your sin and my sin. So it means you have to accept Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. Decide to do what he says. And Jesus Christ said that having heard what he has done at Calvary for your sin, and having believed, yes, that he died on Calvary's cruel cross, but that he didn't stay dead, is now the risen Christ. Christ advised that you repent of your sin. What is that? Repentance simply means to turn from self to Christ. Meaning, you are the person on the throne of your life now. You do what you do to please yourself. Christ requires that you put him in place of self, and that you are willing to do what he says. Turn from self and turn to him. Turn from your ungodly ways, your sinful ways, and turn to the righteous ways of Christ. I'm still on repentance. Turn from the sinful and godly ways of the world and turn to the righteous ways of Christ. Of course, you spend the rest of your life learning about Christ's ways. You do not learn all the will of God in one day, 1 hour, even 1 year. But you learn enough from a Bible-centered lesson to become a Christian. And I'm saying, having believed that Jesus Christ died for you, you must repent if you really believe. Having repented, make a decision to turn from ungodliness and turn to Christ. You must be willing to confess faith in Christ. Mr. Mitchell, why is that necessary? Because Jesus Christ says it, that you must not be ashamed to confess his name before men. So you must, you know, the moment you use confess, you probably thought I was going to say confess all your wrongdoing. No, you wouldn't even remember all of them. It's confess the name of Christ, that you believe that he's the Son of God. Is anything else? Yes. You must be baptized for the removal of your sin. Paul was asked, why tarry? Acts 22 verse 16. Why wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. Do you know you can do that today? The brother going to come and lead us into a song. Song to the glory and honor of Christ's name. That is a very convenient time for you to step forward and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. We are here to help you. Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you for your sin as we stand.